promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 25. First Peter 1, 1 to 25. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. God's will for our lives from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Proverbs 4, these are the words of God. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, "Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you make all creatures, even the very angels themselves, for your glory. Work in us, O Lord, by your Spirit, to know, to believe and feel your mercy and goodness, that we, whom you called and given for good works, that we may live peaceably with our brothers and sisters. That in the end, when we stand before the seat of Christ, we may be found holy and irreprovable before him that is our great judge. Speak to us now, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand. Give us wisdom, O Lord, that we may understand your word and live by it. Move our hearts and our souls, Lord, to love, to rejoice, to live with great zeal for your honor and your glory. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us prepare our souls with joyful song. Please stand together and let's sing unto the throne of mighty God. Our sermon text this morning is Acts 12, verses 1 through 25. Acts 12, 1 through 25. Brothers and sisters, the word of the true and the living God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Acts 12, 1 through 25. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had happened on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever heard music that sounds familiar, but you can't figure out where you've heard it before? "I know that song. It sounds so familiar." Have you ever experienced deja vu, where "I've experienced this before," or "I've had this conversation with someone, I just can't remember when or with whom"? As I read Acts 12, did anything in that passage sound familiar to you? While you were hearing it, did anything jump out at you or anything ring a bell in your ears? You've heard this story before, right? You have a wicked ruler named Herod, a wrongfully imprisoned man before him. The ruler is going to give the people the decision whether he lives or dies, because he wants to appease them. And it's on Passover, no less. Does that sound familiar? Later we have a girl who sees this quote-unquote raised man, and she runs and tells others. And they don't believe her. Haven't we heard this story before? Kids, boys and girls, have you heard this story before? Where have we heard it? Where did we hear it the first time? Any guesses? Jesus? Jesus standing before King Herod? A wicked ruler about to give the Jews the decision whether he lives or dies? It's on Passover? And then the women go, they see him, and they go to tell others, and they're not believed. Right? In a sense, isn't this your favorite story? Jesus, wicked rulers, Herod, Pontius Pilate, he's wrongfully accused, sentenced to death in our place. Jesus, the one who died the death you and I deserve to die, gloriously rising from the dead so that you and I, we can both rise to newness of life and we have the promise of the resurrection on the last day. In a sense, isn't that our favorite story? This past week we had Vacation Bible School in Castlewood and we discussed with the children that this is both the saddest story ever and it's the most glorious story ever. Saddest in the sense that a perfectly innocent man died. He died the most brutal death you can die. He didn't deserve any of it. For that, it's tragic. But it's glorious. Because without it, there's no hope for us. If you watch any of the Easter movies, where they recreate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you might watch and root, even hope that the people make the right decision. No, free Jesus. Don't let Barabbas go. Free Jesus. What's wrong with you people? But you know, deep down, they had to pick Jesus for death. They had to free Barabbas. Because without the death of Jesus Christ, we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no hope for us. There's no point in being a Christian. And to stand in His way, to try to prevent Christ going to the cross, is to be an adversary, right? No, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. May that never happen. Get behind me, Satan. Get out of the way, adversary. This has to happen. That's how it was for Jesus. We've heard the story before. The unjust murder of an innocent man who ultimately is raised from the dead. First it happened to Jesus, and here in Acts 12, it happens to Peter. Now, Peter didn't literally die, right? The angel rescued him. The angel freed him from the prison. But we would miss a pretty significant connection if we didn't see another example of death and resurrection in the Bible. As we've seen the last few weeks in Acts, it happens again and again and again. God puts away the old and He raises something new. Very simply, death to the old, resurrection to the new. It's been in Acts and it's been throughout the Bible. For example, Abraham, take your son, your only son, to the mount and sacrifice him. Death and resurrection. So, in this passage, there's a lot of stuff happening. I encourage you to read your devotions in your mailbox because you can't get to all of it here this morning. One I want to point out is following Jesus, we have the injury to the side, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, the soldier pierced him in his side. Peter's in prison. How did the angel wake him up? Punched him in the side. And from this, God brings something new. Go back to the garden. You have Adam. How did God get a bride for Adam? Ripped open his side. Bride, right before Adam. Jesus, pierced to the side. Blood and water. The same blood and water that cleanses us from our sin for the sake of the bride. Peter, struck in the side. And from this, at the conclusion of the chapter, we read that the church grew. It spread. The word spread. So a new birth to the church, a new phase in the ministry of the kingdom of God. And that's just another theme in Acts 12. This morning, in Acts 12, this is our last sermon in Acts this summer. Okay, we'll start a new sermon series in a couple weeks. We will pick up in Acts 13 next summer. And the reason that we break here is because this is the conclusion of the first part of Acts. This is the quote-unquote end of the Acts of the Apostles through the leadership of Peter. This is the last chapter featuring Peter. You go home, you keep reading Acts 13, we transition. New leader in the life of the church in Acts, and that is the Apostle Paul. So, old, new, Peter unto Paul. The ministry of Peter concludes, and then we have Paul going to the Gentiles. So, with that, let's pause and have the children's come forward for the children's message, please. Okay, I see your eyes up here. Good morning, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's try that again.
And
When I say the Lord be with you, you say and also with you. Okay? The Lord be with you. All right. Now, one thing that we learned at Vacation Bible School, I know not all of you went to Vacation Bible School, but the theme was light. Who can raise their hand and tell me who is the light? Abby? Jesus. Raise your hand if you agree. Jesus is the light. Okay? Hands down. Now, Jesus also tells us that we are light. Jesus is light, and we are light. Who can raise their hand and help me out? What does that mean? How can Jesus be light and we be light? Dean? Okay, we are light. Okay, that's good. Anyone want to build on that? Nobody? Not even you kids who went to VBS? Okay, well, let me try something different then. Raise your hand if at home you have a nightlight. Anybody have a nightlight? It's okay. You can admit it. Maybe in your bedrooms, maybe in the hallway. Okay, hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell me why do you have nightlight? Lee? You can see. How does a nightlight help you see?
It gives out light.
Gives out light. Light in the what? Darkness. Anyone ever woken up in the middle of the night, maybe had to go to the bathroom, or maybe had a bad dream looking for mom and dad? Happened to anybody? It's okay to admit it. All right. So you wake up, it's dark. What does the nightlight do for you? Dean?
It shows the way.
That's really good wording. That's going to help me here. Okay, it shows the way. Who can raise their hand and tell me who shows us the way to live? Jesus, very good. Jesus shows us the way to live. He shows His light so that we can see in darkness. Okay? But you're also light. So, how can you show people the way to live in the world? Have you ever heard of being an example? That means showing a good example, showing people the right way to do it. Can we do that? Okay. Can we help people with loving words, helpful words, to help them? Yeah. And if we do it like Jesus does it, if we follow His example, we are truly being light. Okay? So, last time. Who is the light?
Jesus.
Are we the light?
Yes.
Yes. We are the light when we follow Jesus and show others how to follow Jesus. Okay? Will you please pray with me? Fold your hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can worship you. And thank you for Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to follow your light and to be light for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, you can head back to your seats. Good job. So, heard a little bit of what God is doing in this chapter, but the overall theme that I want us to leave with this morning is that the Lord leads the way. Jesus goes first. He leads us. But He leads us and we follow. He is the light. We are the light. We follow Him, shining light. And that's one of the overarching themes of Scripture. God leads His people. God leads His people in saving us. God leads His people in teaching us, in holiness, in righteousness. He shows us how to do things, and we follow faithfully. Jesus showed us how to live. So we follow His commandments. We follow His example. One example of this in Scripture we taught this week at VBS, we taught the kids how the lesson of Jesus and Peter walking on water. Kiddos, who went first in walking on water? Abby. Jesus. Jesus walked on the water first. Okay, kids, who followed Jesus? Dean? Peter. So Jesus goes first and Peter follows. And the key is, Peter, how did he stay on top of the water? He had to continue to look to Jesus. Otherwise, he would sink. And this is how the Gospels were written. Jesus leads the way. His disciples follow him. And then you read the book of Acts. Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the church goes forth carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ, following in his footsteps. And as you read through Acts, we should see this should become clearer and clearer and clearer. This morning is a perfect example of that. We have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of each Gospel. And what happens to Peter here in Acts? He suffers a quote-unquote death and is risen again. And it should be no coincidence that who wrote Luke? Luke. Who wrote Acts? Luke. So Luke has laid this out for us. The Spirit wants us to see this. This Jesus goes first and the people follow. Now if I ask you, do you desire... is your desire in life to follow Jesus? And I would expect from each and every one of us a hearty amen. I mean, didn't we just sing that? It's the cry of my heart to follow you. Despite the weaknesses of the flesh, I desire to follow Jesus. And in principle, all of us ought to be on board with this. Who would admit that they don't want to follow Jesus? The kids sang this past week. What song? I have decided to follow Jesus. So we would all say we want to follow Jesus. But when we agree to this, as adults or children, when we encourage our kids to follow Jesus, think about what Jesus went through in the Gospels. What did he go through? What were the experiences of Jesus Christ? Apart from Jesus, would you choose those experiences for yourself? If they were not connected to Jesus, would you encourage your children in those? Probably not. Denial of yourself. Everybody comes before you. Would you choose that for yourself? Knowing your scriptures inside and out and putting the time in to do so, is that something you would freely choose? How about just simply serving others? How about laboring with people who just don't get it, as Jesus did with his disciples? How about having church members hate you because you stand for holiness? Would you choose that for yourself? Would you freely decide to rebuke a wayward brother or sister? Of your own, would you want to spend time with society's undesirables? Would you want to sit down at a table with people you don't want to sit with? Others will look down at you for sitting with them. How would you like complete societal rejection? Where your friends and your family members, your closest friends, think right now in your mind. Think of your closest friends, your closest family members. Some of them could be in this room right now. And they completely reject you and they leave you alone. Is that something that we would want for ourselves? or for our children, to be beaten and suffer for the sake of the kingdom? How about just die? Who chooses death? That's what we read about in the Gospels. That's what Jesus Christ went through. And when we say, I want to follow Jesus, that's what we're following. That's what we're signing up for. It wasn't all church picnics, outdoor services, and VBS for Jesus. Not that those are bad, but that's not what he went through. Jesus and his disciples died. They suffered and died for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. Pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross. The instrument that was used for his death. Pick it up. Those are not mere words. That's kingdom service. That's following Jesus. And this is a calling placed on all of us and all of you. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. A decision we all have to make. Every single day we have to decide, am I going to follow Christ today? Am I ready? How far am I willing to go for Jesus' sake? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to endure? I'm ready to die today. If necessary, I am ready to die. That's a daily commitment in following Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you, are you prepared to go through that? In the United States, we enjoy much comfort. We don't face very much persecution at all. Being a Christian in other areas of the world, there is that daily threat. This might be the last day. This might be the last day I walk on earth. I might die today. I might have to decide, renounce the faith or be killed. We pray and hope that never happens here to us, but it may. Our suffering, our persecution might look different. But we know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So before that happens, we have to prepare ourselves. We have to put our armor on. We have to live in the new life of Christ, following Jesus. He led the way, he will lead us, and he will get us through it, even if that means death. For he gives us the hope of the resurrection. Amen. Let us pray.